and let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, when your hour had come, you resolved to love your own who are in the world, and you loved them to the very end. Having risen from the dead and ascended on high, send now your Holy Spirit, that by your grace we may understand fully what it means to be united to you by faith, and to be knit together in love as we hold fast to you, our head, so that we may grow in faith and love with the increase that comes only from you. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this evening from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God the Father sent forth his only begotten Son in order that whoever receives him would be received by the Father who sent him. And for as long as our Lord Jesus tarries and waits to return in glory, there remains on earth a remnant, the church, left on earth and sent by Christ Jesus our Lord to reveal his love and mercy and kindness to the world. This remnant he calls his body, which he himself strengthens and nourishes, serving us with his love and mercy and kindness, giving us his own body to eat and his blood to drink, washing us clean in the waters of holy baptism, renewing and refreshing us throughout our life until we reach its end. In our text, as he establishes this community of faith among his closest disciples, whom he would later send as his apostles, we are shown how life in this community operates. Our Lord gives us an example, showing us how we ought to love one another, even as he himself has loved us, doing for one another what he has done for us. Throughout the year, we focus quite a bit on the outward work of God for us through the Word and the sacraments. We show forth the love of God in Christ as he comes to us from outside of us, as he gathers us to himself in this place, but we often find ourselves paying little attention to the work he has given for us to do for one another. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he promised he would not leave them as orphans. He would send his Spirit to dwell within them so that they would be forever united in heart and mind, not only with Christ, but with one another. And now within this church, Christ himself is at work by his Spirit in each of us so that we love and care for one another as brothers. Our faith is not solitary. It is not just me and Jesus. And the church, the congregation to which we belong, are not merely a convenient earthly arrangement existing apart from our unity and faith in Christ. All of this is taught to us through the events given to us in our text tonight. Jesus makes it clear what he is doing will not make sense until sometime later, specifically after his death and resurrection. What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this, he tells his disciples, making it clear that this object lesson is not something that ties to the past or even present circumstances of the disciples in the upper room. It's something that can only be understood once the whole story of Jesus and his mission is fully in view. So they did not comprehend it at the time. Even though Jesus makes clear they are already clean, they had been cleansed by the word that Jesus had spoken to them previously, even as they assented to the will of God and were washed through the waters of baptism of John many years before. So Jesus declares the one who is bathed needs only wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And he tells his disciples in the upper room, you are clean. Of course, he's talking about all of the disciples except Judas, whose heart is hardened who does not accept God's will for himself, nor does he accept that Jesus has come to save sinners. Judas remains a thief, helping himself to the money purse, overtaken by Satan. So not all were clean in that assembly, just as even today, within any specific visible congregation, there are those who attach themselves to the outward assembly but refuse to be cleansed by Jesus. They reject the work of the Word and the Spirit in their life. But our Lord bears with them. He seeks even to save them and love them to the end, just as he wished that Judas would be saved, except for his rejection, his hardening of himself against Christ. And now we see, looking back, having heard and understood what Jesus means when he institutes baptism, it means they are already clean. Paul summarizes this nicely in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking about the cleansing of Christ, of his bride, by the washing of water in the Word. But it is true, though we are cleansed in the waters of holy baptism, we do remain in the world. And as we walk in faith in this life, just as the disciples walked in the world with Jesus, we walk through the muck and mire of a sin-filled world. So our feet get dirty, figuratively speaking, just as the disciples' feet literally got dirty. So Jesus stoops down and washes the disciples' feet. As an example, he tells them they should do the same to one another, just as he has done to them. Now, by this, Jesus does not mean he's instituting some sort of rite of foot washing within the church. That idea is just as misguided as the idea of Christians celebrating the Jewish Passover Seder. What Jesus is doing is a shadow, an example. This is not the mandate. This is not the command for a rite or ceremony in the church. The mandate, the command the Lord gives on Maundy Thursday, is to eat his body and drink his blood, and so receive the forgiveness of sins from his own hand, and to proclaim to the world his death for sinners until he comes again. And to be sure, this is one of the ways that he loves us to the end. He provides us heavenly food for our journey. He commands us to do it often, so that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we would provide a constant witness of our faith to the world and receive the benefits of his once for all sacrifice for our sins. But this heavenly food is much more than the communication of Christ's life to us. It's much more than his meeting us in his body and blood here at the rail and around the altar. By this food, our Lord Jesus knits us together into a community, a family of faith. And having welcomed us to his table, having fed us with his own life, he calls upon us to love and serve one another, forgiving the sins of one another when the muck and mire of the world, the corruption of our own wayward hearts, makes its ugly appearance in our relationships, even within the church. So even as Christ gave up his life in order to grant us forgiveness from the Father, he calls upon us to serve one another by setting aside ourselves, setting aside our rights, our honor, our dignity, to offer true and heartfelt forgiveness, to truly reconcile one with another. Christ exemplifies all of this by washing the disciples' feet and calling them to serve one another in humility. In the ancient world, there is no more humiliating task than washing feet. Even slaves were not required to wash the feet of their masters. But our Lord calls us to care for our brothers in Christ in this way, figuratively washing the feet of our brother when they realize that they have stepped in it, offending us, sinning against us. We love our brother in Christ by taking the role lower than a servant, covering their sin, offering them forgiveness. What Jesus is giving in the upper room is a living object lesson of what he teaches in the prayer that he hands over to the church when we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Luther explains this concisely in his explanation of the Lord's Prayer. After declaring that the Lord's mercy in not looking on our sin or denying our prayer because of our transgression, he goes on to say, "So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly to do good to those who have sinned against us." This is what Jesus calls us to do through this act in the upper room. This is how we follow the example that our Lord has left for us. Whether 70 times or 70 times 7, when our brother in Christ comes and acknowledges their misdeeds and their sin against us, we forgive them. We refuse to hold their sin against them or exact retribution or payment. Now we'll have to leave for another time how we act lovingly and not allow them to be tempted in the same way again in the future, protecting and preserving them from further transgression. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting that the act occurred, but it does mean taking on responsibility for our thoughts and our attitude from that point onward. It means we do not hold their sin against them, but it is a whole different act of love that prevents us from putting that person who sinned against us in a position to be able to sin against God in the same way in the future. Now, it needs to be said also that this application of forgiveness, this confession and offering forgiveness one to another, is different than we have in the rites of the church when we talk about confession and absolution. Make no mistake, it is the same forgiveness from God spoken by men, but it's delivered differently. The sins we commit against one another within the family of faith are what Christ has in view in our text. So just as Jesus describes in Matthew 18, when a brother sins against you, you go to him, you show him his sin, just between you and him, and if he repents, then you take the humble position. You serve him, you wash his feet, forgiving him of his sins, and you set your mind to take it upon yourself to continue to love him even as Jesus loved Judas, who betrayed him. Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer and loved him also to the end. Jesus went to the cross even for Judas so that his sins would be forgiven, even though Judas would reject and refuse the gift. But there are other cases when we recognize we have sinned against our brother, even if they have not brought it to our attention. Then we are to go to our brother, confess our sin, and acknowledge our faults and failures to him, and ask for their forgiveness. And if they are a true brother in Christ, if they do have the Holy Spirit and faith in their heart, they will not withhold the mercy of forgiveness. They too will humble themselves and take the role of a servant. They will, as it were, wash our feet, offering the mercy of forgiveness to us. So in this way, when you forgive the sins of one another, you share the love of God in Christ Jesus, who gave his life to forgive your sins. You display in yourself the very mind of Christ as forgiving the sins of those who sin against you. But there are, of course, times when you will seek forgiveness and it will not be granted. Just as in every field of wheat there are weeds and tares, in every congregation there are false saints and hypocrites who are unclean as Judas was unclean, and with hardened hearts they will refuse to forgive even though Christ has forgiven them. They will instead give aid and help to the devil and allow him to overtake them. Jesus knows who they are, and in his time he will make it clear. He will continue to pursue them. He will continue to seek their repentance because he desires to bestow grace and favor upon them. But as our Lord teaches in the prayer which he taught us, the one who refuses to forgive has not actually received the forgiveness of Jesus and laid hold of that forgiveness for themselves. If they cannot set themselves aside, they do not recognize the love of God in Christ who gave his life for a ransom for them. And our Lord would warn such people that their inability to forgive is a symptom of their lack of faith in Christ. It puts on full display their own unrepentant heart filled with hatred toward God. Sadly, this most often means that they will harbor anger and hatred towards God's children who seek their forgiveness. And they will withhold that forgiveness when it is sought after and hold a grudge. Since there do remain unbelievers in the world and even within the church, those who refuse to accept the love of Christ and the forgiveness which he offers and withhold that forgiveness from others who have hurt them, Jesus also provides another means to receive the mercy of forgiveness. The same forgiveness, mind you, when circumstances make it impossible for one to receive forgiveness from the person they've wronged, when your conscience accuses you for a sin you committed long ago against someone who is now dead, or someone who cannot, for whatever reason, hear your confession and forgive you. Whenever you have confessed and asked for forgiveness from someone outside the church who has no love of Christ and refuses to offer mercy, or the sins that happen internally, where there is no outward and obvious harm, no direct transgression against another person has occurred, but your conscience remains burdened because of the sin in thought or a word spoken against the truth that cannot be recalled, or a lapse of faith that caused you to deny our Lord, as Peter experienced when confronted in the courtyard. There are many such examples of all of these things where it is impossible to receive the mercy of forgiveness directly from the person whom you've wronged. And for such circumstances, Jesus continues to love us to the bitter end of the world. He provides for us a called and ordained servant to speak his word of forgiveness to the heart that is burdened with sin, that desires to receive forgiveness, but finds no way to hear that precious word. Notice in this, the word of your pastor is not a short circuit for doing the hard work of seeking forgiveness from the person you've wronged. Likewise, the forgiveness sought and received from God at the start of our worship service is not all there is to asking and receiving forgiveness. St. James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." He later goes on to encourage us to confront those who are caught in any sin and urge them to turn and receive the forgiveness and mercy of God, encouraging us by saying, "The one who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and covers a multitude of sins." And all of this is wrapped up in this example given to us by Jesus. when he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given to you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Through such love of one another, Jesus knits us together in a common community. He binds us together as his faithful church. He builds us up in love so that we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of love. This is the hard work we do for one another as brothers in Christ. If we are to grow in fellowship, if we are to be built up and grow with the increase that comes from God, we cannot shy away from these duties. But as we do these things, we have the promise we will be joined and knit together by the one who supplies all that is needful, so that as his body, the church, grows for the edification of one another, we would give witness to Christ's love in the world. And this is how we fulfill the commandment given by our Lord on this night of his betrayal, when he says, "As I have loved you, you also must love one another. Because by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." May our Lord grant to us the will and the strength to walk in that love with which he has loved us, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.